Well, if I was to ask you, is it on? If I was to ask you this morning, when we came to church earlier, if you could just give me an overview of Romans 14. Just think for a second. Do you know what Romans 14 contains and why it's important to the church? Is there anybody in here that feels confident that they have a pretty good grasp on Romans 14? Would you raise your hand? Would you be bold enough to raise your hand to say, I really have no idea what's in Romans 14? Okay. You know, and I began this way because I am currently being supervised in my counseling. So most of my counseling is either recorded or I have to fill out a report for some of my counseling. And one of the things that my supervisor, Paul Totches, he's a pastor in Ohio, has said to me is that one thing you need to be very aware of is what you're training the people that you're meeting with to do. When you're done and you're done ministering to them, how do they understand their Bible and have you helped equip them to interact with it well? And so part of the things we need to do, I think, as we bring the word from time to time is really think about our interaction with the Bible and that we have an overview in our mind and we can think through different segments that are really important for life. And this is one of those. There's lots of good information about doctrine, truth, the gospel, that are all very critical for us. But when we think about life within the context of a church and within the context of a family, Romans 14 is one place that we must know. We must know it. It's critical. It's critical for us to be able to live well with each other. And if we don't have a good, solid grasp of Romans 14, then, you know, my concern is that that we're going to be living in the context of the very things that we're going to hear us admonished to not do. I put some of the information on this sheet. And if you didn't get one of these, are there any more back there, Isaac? You gave them all out? Okay, so you share with your neighbor, and we can make more if you want one, if you didn't get one. As I was preparing for this, I just got in the middle of Romans 14. It's a place that we've talked about before, but not knowing the background of everybody here, I felt like it was important to provide an overview of Romans 14. And so that's what has happened in that sheet that you have before us. Our text for tonight comes from Romans 14, 13. So if you'd open up your copy of God's Word, let's begin there. And we're going to talk about the general context for this passage and then talk about some application for us. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Okay, so there we are. There have been two one another's that we've had that are negatives. Do not do these things one to another. One is grumbling, which I preached on a while ago. And this is the second one. Do not judge one another. Do not continue to pass judgment on one another. And immediately we should have questions about what this means. At the top of this sheet, I put down four verses that talk about judgment. Two of them we have covered in Sunday school class recently. They've come up in the conversation of the church in relation to judgment. And the first one says judgment of unbelievers. And Matthew 7, 1 and 2 talks about to judge unbelievers. We're not to judge unbelievers. There is a judge for unbelievers. It's not our role to judge unbelievers. And then it talks about how we deal with our own sin. But the passage there says, listen, we shouldn't judge unbelievers. The second one is judgment of sinning professing believers. And from 1 Corinthians 5:3 and 12:13, we talked about the man sinning in the church and Paul saying, listen, I have already judged this man. This man is sinning. He must be dealt with. And he placed a right judgment on a professing believer that was involved in sin. And then it goes on, one of those passages said that we are to judge those within the church. If you're a professing believer, we're to live in the context of one another. And if you're living in sin, we are to come to you and to judge that sin. And ultimately, the church has the role to declare whether you are acting according to your profession, and if not so, to put you out of the church. So there is a judgment of sinning, professing believers, or someone who professes Christ but yet is caught in sin. Tonight we cover two other judgments. Number three, judgment of one who eats, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and judgment of God-honoring professing believers. These are people that are honoring the Lord, seeking to live faithfully, and how we to relate to them. So let's look at the context of verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another. It begins with the claim, therefore, and let's back up immediately to verse 10 and see the immediate context. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For you will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to me. And so we see that there's an admonition to not be doing this, not to be judging, not to be passing judgment on our brother. And then there seems to be another group that he talks to, or you. Why do you despise your brother? And there we have two categories of people that are talked about in Romans 14. And so I'm going to deal briefly with this table that I gave you. And you'll notice the table says weak. The weak brother, weak in faith, is how it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 8, which is a parallel passage dealing with the same issue, but weak brother and a strong brother. And there we have, there begins our difficulty with dealing with this. The weak in faith and the strong in faith. So think for a minute, what's the issue here? What's the issue? Well, if we know actually more about the issue from 1 Corinthians than we do from Romans. But in 1 Corinthians, we see that there is great controversy between people within the church who are saved by the grace of God, who are now in union together in the gospel and in grace and living together in that context. But they come from very different backgrounds. And one of those backgrounds is people had been saved out of an idolatrous, wicked religion, where meat was sacrificed to these supposed idols, and in their minds it was defiled. And then this meat was taken to the market and it was hung up and it was for sale. And because of where it came from, it was cheaper. And so the people that had come out of this idolatrous religion looked at that meat and said, how could we possibly eat that? That meat is defiled. It's nasty. It comes from this false pagan religion. We don't want nothing to do with it, even though it's cheaper. We could never eat that meat. And then we have another group who saved out of another context who has no background with this idolatrous, wicked religion, who comes to the meat market and says, we're going to buy the cheap stuff. It's the same meat. It's cheaper. We're going to buy it and we're going to eat it. And now they come to worship and they come to love and they come to be part of the same body. And now these people who are eating the meat are being looked at by this group like, how could you do that? And these people that are eating are looking at these people that are abstaining and says, don't you know there's not even such thing as an idol? Why are you worried about this? And now we have division. We have two groups who are seeking to honor the Lord, yet in this thing that they're seeking to do and do well before the Lord, there's division that's crept in. And so Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians, but primary text is from Romans 14, and he has very clear guidance. And what I have done for us in this chart is he kind of intermixes, as he goes through Romans 14, the beginning of Romans 15, his command and his direction to the different groups. So I've tried to break those groups out for us so we can see in this table clearly the direction to the weaker brother and the direction to the stronger brother, and then on the back, we have kind of the general direction to both groups, to us. He includes himself in that group. Okay, so let's just work through. I do not have time to read through the entire text. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the notes here, which is word for word out of the text, but it's just put into these two groups so we can kind of sort out this information. The first group, the weaker brother. Now, weaker in faith. That's a very difficult thing for us to think through, because nobody in our culture wants to be called weak. It's not a good attribute to be called weak. And what he's really saying is this brother is weaker in faith. They're more sensitive to this issue. They have, because of their background, they're living in faith, but they're sensitive to this thing. So they're not strong and indifferent, and strong in a sense that they're not sensitive. They're callous to it, but they're just sensitive to this particular issue. So let's look at some of the things that we can see from Romans 14 about this group. First of all, they only eat vegetables. They've decided not to eat any of this meat, as opposed to the meat sacrificed to idols we see in 1 Corinthians. So they're basically saying, listen, we don't want any part of this. So being weak in faith, sensitive to this issue, they say, our conviction is we are going to eat only vegetables. And then do not pass judgment on the one who eats. And Paul says, and this is part of our text tonight, do not pass judgment on the one who eats. And really, this term judgment means to form a critical opinion. So now we have this group over here who's sensitive to the issue on meat, and they're looking at this group over here, and they're forming a critical opinion. They're harshly judging them and saying, how could you be a serious-minded believer and want to honor the Lord and have anything to do with this defiled food? Okay, and he says, listen, do not pass judgment on the one who eats. This group abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks. Their motive, their primary motive, which separates them from a sinning believer, their primary motive is to honor the Lord and give thanks. Do not put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the other group. It is unclean. If anyone who thinks it is unclean, Paul says, listen, he knows very clearly that the meat's not unclean. There's no such thing as a false god. It was just killed there, brought to the market. But he says, listen, if this group is convicted and that it's unclean, then it's unclean to them. And we need to treat them like that. We need to love them in that regard. He says, do not speak evil of what others speak is good. So this group over here speaking about this meat is good. He says, don't speak evil of it. Condemned if eats, because eating is not of faith. And so he actually comes in with stronger language to both groups, but this group initially, and says, listen, if you're not fully convinced and you're not doing this in faith, then you are condemned if you eat this meat. You're seeking to honor the Lord. You need to have strong convictions. And if you're not doing it in faith, then you're condemned. Okay? And then he says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, when he's talking to this group. Okay, so we have this group over here, very convicted, has developed strong convictions that they should not eat the meat. And then we have this group over here, which I should have just divided you in two groups so we could actually be looking at each other. There's issues where we could divide you. I should do that later. We could come up with issues where I could divide you out and we could look at each other. And we could feel this in our hearts, because we do feel it. We know this when we get to this. We'll understand. The strong group, strong in faith. These people don't see any problem with the meat. They understand the idol issue. They say, it's just meat. Let's eat it. He says, first, welcome the weak in faith. Welcome them into the body. Welcome them into unity. Welcome them as brothers. Do not quarrel over opinions. Do not make this an issue. Do not quarrel over this. Ultimately, he says, do not even try to convince them that they're wrong. This group believes he may eat meat. This meat that's been sacrificed to idols, they believe that they can eat it. He says, do not despise the one who abstains. And here we have the two groups, the heart condition between the two groups. This group over here tends to judge or have a critical opinion of this group, and this group tends to despise this group. Despise them for their restriction. Despise them for making an issue out of this. He says, do not despise the one who abstains. And that really means, I put the definition, to treat contemptuously as if worthless. So this group is looking at them saying, why would you make this an issue? He says, God has welcomed him, the weak, He says, eat in honor of the Lord, since gives thanks. And you'll see that one eats in honor of the Lord, and one abstains in honor of the Lord. The motive from both groups is to honor the Lord, to live well, to live to the glory of God. Yet one is eating, and one is abstaining. It says, if a brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And then he has strong admonition for the stronger brother. He says, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. It is wrong to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. No reason to pass judgment on yourself or what you approve, though. Now listen, be strongly convinced in your own mind that this is good. But you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And do not please ourselves. Please your neighbor for his good to build up. And so that is trying to separate out these two groups so we could identify them. And hopefully in your mind, you're thinking through the complexity of this situation in a church where you are now caught, you're fully convinced, both seeking the Lord, and now there's division in the church. People who love the Lord are now divided over these things. And you say, how could that be? This is such a silly issue. But we have issues like this. Let me just run through some things that this actually came from a list from the Biblical Counseling Conference we went to. There was a man that went through a teaching similar to this. Alcohol in moderation. Or no alcohol at all. R-rated movies. For the glory of God, for specific purposes, no movies. Or only G movies. I'll listen to all kinds of music. You should only listen to Christian music and only certain kinds of Christian music. I can use credit cards. You should only use debit cards. You should have no debt. Debt is sin. Debt is wisdom issue. Democrat, Republican, or other. We teach our kids about Santa Claus. We don't teach our kids about Santa Claus. We celebrate Halloween. We don't celebrate Halloween. Homeschooling. We've decided to parent in partnership with the public schools. Dating. Well, we do a courtship or some other form. Our kids date. We vaccinate our children. We don't vaccinate our children. Wearing dresses. Well, you know, it's okay if our family wears pants, our girls. We will go on vacation to a public beach. We would never go on vacation to a public beach. Epidurals in the hospitals. No, we do home births. Birth control. No, God opens and closes the womb. Breastfeeding. Formulas and bottles. Breastfeeding on demand. Breastfeeding on a schedule. Women working outside the home. Organic eating. Pop-Tarts for breakfast this morning. Church in the park. No church. I mean, this list can just go on and on. These things are in our midst. And I tell you, some of these make the hackles on the back of my neck rise up because I have strong convictions about them. But that's what they are. They're strong convictions. And our charge tonight is to not be judging one another in relation to these convictions. So, therefore, and that's kind of the context. When he says, therefore, I've just tried to wrap our arms a little bit around what is the context. Therefore, all of this, let us not pass judgment. Us. He's referring to both groups. He's including himself in there. He's part of the stronger brother group, but he's saying to both of them, those that eat and despise, and those that refrain and judge, he's saying to both groups, and be reminded that those are both seeking to honor the Lord. They're both striving after faithfulness. He says, this judgment is different than the weak judgment up above. We read about the judgment of the weak, that it tends to be contemptuous. No, he's saying, listen, all of us are caught up in this to some degree. And so he says he includes himself in that. And really, I summarized on the back of here some of the things that, and we don't have time to go through it all because this is the rest of the chapter. But I highlighted some of them, and I've touched on some of them so far. Us, this general admonition to us, each should be fully convinced in his own mind. Everything is done in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God. And then number 20, the faith that you have keep between you and God. And so that would summarize some of the us categories. But he's including himself in there and he's talking to the whole thing. One thing we do notice is that Paul is not calling out the weak or the strong. He's not addressing them individually here and says, you need to get over this issue. He has strong convictions and he writes about his strong convictions. That he's a stronger brother. He fully understands this meat is okay to eat. But he never calls out either group. And here he includes himself in there and says, therefore, let us not pass judgment. Do not think yourself better. Do not elevate yourself over the other. Do not rise up in pride. Do not let knowledge puff you up. You may not be right. Do not pass judgment. In verse 4 of chapter 14, he says, we are not the masters of one another. Verse 4 says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who's the another he's talking about here? Jesus. Who are you? Who are you to place judgment on the servant of the king? What makes you think that you're in that role or that's your position to place judgment on them? We are never told to convince one or the other that their position is wrong. He never admonishes either group and he never tells us, one of the group, to convince the other. Living our convictions in love will have a stronger sanctification influence than convincing someone they are wrong. Let me say that again. So in this, he never said to convince the other one. And what he's really saying is living our convictions in love will have a stronger sanctification influence than convincing someone they are wrong. I want to live by the law. I am hardwired to want the law. I want the standard of righteousness to be clear, and I want to live my life to match it or meet it so that I can be declared righteous before God, so that I can beat my chest and proclaim and boast about my good doing. We are by nature law lovers. We want to find the law that we can keep to be righteous. And isn't it wonderful here that I could come up with my own law, and then I could be the judge over you based on my law? And now I'm righteous, and I've judged you unrighteous. And he's saying, how could it be in the church of God that we would live this way one to another? It points us to Christ. It points us to our desperate need for grace. We are undone. We are unrighteous. We cannot keep the law. We are not righteous because of our full knowledge and full quality of life. It's living to the standard of God. We are not righteous because of that. We're righteous because we put our faith in Christ. We're righteous because Christ died to pay for the sins of our unrighteousness. How dare we live in judgment to one another as both people are seeking to honor the Lord? He goes on, but rather, decide, reach a decision toward a course of action, decide. And really, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide. And really what we're saying is, I'm making an intentional effort to not judge you, but love you, to pursue love, to seek after. Not my license to, or my liberty, or my ability to live these things out. I am deciding to love you. strong brother decide to love weaker. Weaker decide to love stronger. He's calling us to a love-centered conviction. To develop strong convictions, but only convictions that are centered in love. Because here's our options, right? We can either have a love-centered conviction, and out of that flows a love for God's glory. I have a love and a deference and a preference for other people, a love for them, and a love for the gospel. And so my convictions are love-centered. And I am going to live them out for the glory of God, for the profit of others, and for the spread of the gospel. And that comes out of 1 Corinthians 10. Let's just turn over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 10. As Paul summarizes this whole discussion in 1 Corinthians 10, he gets to chapter 10, verse 31, and he says, your convictions must be love-centered convictions. 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and this has to do with this liberty, this has to do with you making decisions based on your honoring of the Lord, living your life in faith. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Out of a heart of love for God, have these convictions. And then he goes on. Give no offense to the Jew, the very religious group, to the Greeks, the unreligious group, or to the church of God, those within the church. Pretty much anybody. He says, have a love for them. Seek to not give an offense to them. Just as I try to please everybody in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that many may be saved. A love for the gospel. A love for the lost. A seeking after. My convictions are love-centered. Love for God, love for people, and love for the gospel. And I'm to develop strong convictions out of that. But the opposite of that are convictions-centered love. So we have love-centered convictions, or we have conviction-centered love. So I develop my convictions first, and then I decide how I'm going to love. I develop my convictions, and then that informs my love. And really, that perverts the whole thing. Being right is my glory. Being right is my glory. Instead of God getting the glory, it's about me being right. Convictions become more important than people. I will hold on to my conviction and I will run over you with it because I have no love for you. I will exercise it whenever I want. I will exercise my liberty without regard for you. And so now I have a conviction-centered love. My love flows out of my convictions. Convictions more important than the gospel. I'm going to hold on to my convictions, and I'm not going to let go of my convictions in complete disregard for those lost around me and how I'm interacting with them and how it impacts my relationship with them. And my convictions eventually become my cause. We see this in the church. If we're going to go through that list, and we're going to divide up the church into these groups, some people on these sides of the aisles, that's their cause. That's their rally, right? I believe so strongly in this, everybody needs to agree with me. And that becomes my cause. Instead of the glory of God, instead of my neighbor, instead of the gospel, these things become my cause. Therefore, do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, I really wrestled with this week, because this is where, honestly, this is where things become complicated. In both 1 Corinthians and Romans, and as we read down through, even in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus causes Christ, whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God. Oh, excuse me. I'm right. And approved of men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. And then he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Okay, so let's transfer that into alcohol. So then I begin to think through, okay, I believe I have liberty. I believe I have liberty to drink some alcohol, but I'm never to make a brother stumble. I have to be very conscious at every moment about those people around me, how they think about it, how they're responding to it, and it binds me. And so this is the pushback. Whenever we get to this place, we say, but how could I ever know what people around me think? How could I know their background, their experience? How do I know what's going to cause them to stumble? How do I know what is going to be a hindrance to them? I can't be bound by every person's convictions around me and their conscience. And that's true. We can't be. But we can sure have a concern about it. We can sure be willing to lay down our liberty at any moment for the good of another person. We can have conversations about how is it impacting you. When I'm doing this and when these convictions, see that's what God wants more than anything, that we will have conversations about these, that we will interact about them, that I will not judge you out of contempt and I will not despise you, but I will love you and I will seek to understand. Again, verse 19 says to pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbuilding. And that is the overarching context, that through these convictions and through living out these things well, that we would pursue what makes for peace, even where we have differing convictions. And then verse 20 says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. We have to see brothers and sisters around us as a work of God, that God is doing a work in them. They have been rescued by the blood of Christ. They are His by possession. He is working in their life. He is sanctifying them. He is bringing them to glory. And through exercising our liberty in these areas and our developing our convictions, we should never seek to destroy the work of God in another, to make another stumble. 1 Corinthians 8 says, love builds up. Take care that right does not become a stumbling block, that your convictions do not become a stumbling block, because sin against your brother, you are sinning against Christ in these areas. Do not pass judgment on another. Do not despise. Do not judge. Do not be contemptuous against one who has different convictions. But develop strong convictions. It is so tempting for us as elders to develop laws, to say this is the right way. We're going to do this as a church. This is our standard. This is what our expectation is. And we wrestle with these very things. You know, we encourage things and we have strong convictions about certain things. But we do not want to put a law where there's liberty. And where you have the ability to make convictions about these issues. So we encourage you to develop strong convictions. Let you be fully convinced in your own mind on these issues. And then be able to defend them. You should be wanting people to come to you and ask you about them. You should want to be challenged on them. You should humbly be saying, I might not be right in this issue. Please come and talk to me about this. Please challenge me in these things. But at the end of the day, we're called to not judge one another in these issues. We're going to let the Lord and the Spirit do the work of conviction in these issues. And we're going to seek to love one another. Because brothers and sisters, it is a man's delight to create a church where everybody is unified by their standard. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about music out of this passage. Because it's God's delight when we can come together and we can love one another and prefer one another and be here for the good of the other, seeking to build up and to encourage, to love one another. That's where God is glorified. That's where the gospel's on display. That's where we are challenged. And would the Lord root out these things in our heart? If we are a despising brother or a judging brother, may the Lord root them out. Would He show us these things? Would we come to Him pleading for forgiveness, recognizing how dare we occupy this seat of judgment on someone who is seeking to honor and love and in faith, pursuing faithfulness. So brothers and sisters, the Lord has much to do in this regard. He takes such wonderful things in our lives and uses them to divide us and to separate us out. But what that does for us ultimately is reveals our hearts so that we can come to Him and treasure the grace that we've been given in Christ as we repent of our sins and trust in Him and living in the context of the gospel, putting Christ on display in His work of forgiveness as He builds His church made up of all kinds of different people with all kinds of different convictions. And so may we not only not be a judging people, may we be a loving, building up people. God never calls us to stop something. He doesn't call us to start something new. And so let us not judge one another, but let us pursue what makes for peace and the mutual upbuilding of the body of Christ. Father, we are thankful that Your word unsettles us, that You know our hearts, Lord. We try to hide with Adam. Lord, we don't want anybody to see the wickedness in our hearts. But Lord, You turn them over. You uproot them. You show them to us clearly. Lord, would Your Spirit do a work of conviction? Humble us before You. Lord, that we may love one another, that we may have love-centered convictions for Your glory and the good of our neighbors and the expansion of the gospel. Lord, would we be willing to lay down any liberty for the profit of Your kingdom and for Your glory? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.